have a good vacation Bible school, and I enjoyed Brother Bill's Matthew Sunday school hour he had. He mentioned some things about the homes that kids come out of, and we picked up a couple children on Monday night, a couple girls. They were a little older, and I say older, like 12, going into 7th grade. Boy, they were miserable. But come to find out, earlier in that day or the day before, their dad got arrested for domestic violence. And so, you know, now you begin to really realize why these kids sometimes are the way they are. They holler and scream at each other because that's all they ever hear in their house. They don't know any better. It's really something how somebody's families are. And I'm grateful for the families that God has blessed me with in our church family. But you ought to get a heart for some of these kids and try to reach them with the gospel. You know, we need some more bus workers. That's a plea. We could use some bus workers. If you have a heart for children and you want to work a bus ministry, it's time consuming. It takes up Saturday morning, Saturday a little while on Saturday. It takes up Sunday morning a little bit of time. I worked it for years and years. I love the bus ministry. But I can't, to be honest, if we didn't have an 8:30 service Sunday morning, I'd probably still be driving the bus every Sunday. I just enjoyed it. You know, of course, poor Bill's back there trying to keep, you know, we didn't have a homicide, so I thought we had a successful week. But anyway, Bill's back there trying to keep peace. And I'm just driving the bus, and that just, the noise and the hollering, you know, that doesn't bother me at all. It goes in one ear and right out the other. My wife says, just like when she talks to me, it goes in one ear and right out the other. It's pretty much the same thing. But it doesn't, you know, it doesn't bother me at all. I enjoy working with the children. It's a blessing. And if you want to get involved in children's ministries, there is a great need for bus workers, and there's a great need to reach these families with the gospel of Christ. And but we thank God for, we had kids, I don't know if I said this earlier, we had children make a profession of faith at least 3 out of 5 nights during Vacation Bible School this week. Well, that was a tremendous blessing as well. If you found your place in Joshua chapter 1, let's stand together. Joshua chapter 1, I want to read the first 9 verses. You see some of our paintings still up, and so I think I will continue with the theme here that we started last week when we talked about Kadesh. So let's read every other verse in verses 1 through 9 of Joshua 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's pray. Father, as I come to you, I thank you for the reading of your word. And now as we come to make the sense of this text, I pray that you would help me to interpret it and to be able to communicate it correctly. And I pray that those that have spiritual ears will hear in a spiritual sense of what we're saying. For those that do not know Christ as their Savior, we pray that they would come to know Jesus. May Christians be edified and encouraged, convicted. And may you work a work of grace that really only your Spirit can work in our hearts and lives. Help us to pay attention and to listen and to stay focused and to get all the junk and the clutter that occupy our minds so much of the time out so that we can hear what you're trying to say to us today. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I will tell you that this is not a short sermon. Technically, that's not totally true. It's a long introduction that has a short sermon at the end of it. You know, sometimes when I get studying and preparing for a sermon, probably like most pastors, you're studying this and say, well, this is good information for people to know. Well, I don't need to say this, but this is really good to know. So anyway, that's how we end up sometimes with these really long introductions. So that's kind of what happened today. And I happen to wonder if Wanda was going to be in the nursery today, because I swear a lot of times when I preach a long sermon, she's in working in the nursery. And she's brought it up to me on more than one occasion. I'll let you know that. So today it's long and you're not in there. Now last week, if you remember, for those of you who were here, there's a place on the map that says Kadesh, Kadesh Barnea. We looked at Kadesh. That was Israel's march from Egypt to that particular place, and then their failure to possess the land that God has promised them. And all but two, that is Joshua and Caleb, and that are 20 years up and older, will die in the wilderness. I do want to mention a couple of things before I move on. And I want to mention this first. They finally did get to possess the promised land. Now let me mention this. Israel does not possess all of the land that God gave to them today. Now you think about this. You know where the Gaza Strip is. That is Israel's land. By the way, part of Egypt is Israel's land. The tribe of Dan, was supposed to conquer and inherit Gaza. They chose not to, and they didn't want to fight the Philistines, and so they migrated north. We'd have been a lot better off today had they gone there then. And on the east side of the Jordan River, that side over there, the river that goes down, that three tribes of Israel stayed there and camped there and occupied land there. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. That country today, you probably know that, is the country of Jordan. But at least some of the country of Jordan, maybe most of, is actually supposed to be Israel's land. So they don't occupy all the land that God gave them today. But I will promise you, one day they will. And they have made some mistakes in giving up some of that land, some because they were persuaded by other countries and the UN and different things to give some of that up. We had part in that too, you know, unfortunately. But that, nonetheless, they got to possess that land, even though today they don't have all of their land. Now, the book of Joshua is a book of new beginnings for the people of God. And I'm going to say this, and I hopefully by the time I get done with the message part of this, you'll understand that there are a lot of believers who need a new beginning. All lost people need a new beginning. There needs to come a time in their life when they turn from their sin and they turn to Jesus Christ. And I understand that. But even there are a lot of believers that need a new beginning. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and 500 years from the time that Abraham originally was given the promise by God of a land and a people, 500 years later now, Israel will claim their inheritance and they will enjoy the blessings of the land that God prepared for them. Now, I want to read a verse of Scripture to you because I don't have it memorized from Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 21. I want you to listen. God is actually speaking through Moses, and he says to the children of Israel, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. And here's what I want you to understand. As the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, this is not heaven. This is not hell. Some people think, well, we're in hell now. We're not in hell now, believe me. But this isn't heaven either. Trust me on that also, okay? This isn't heaven. This isn't hell. But as a believer, you should be able to live like you are enjoying heaven upon the earth. Now, let me try to explain some of that before I get done today. God wants you and I, as believers, to live like that. Jesus is our Joshua. The name Joshua means salvation. And Jesus is our Joshua, and He wants to lead us in conquest now, and He wants to allow us to enjoy what Ephesians 1:3 says. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath," hath is already, past tense, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." God wants you to enjoy spiritual blessings in heavenly places right now. Now, if you want to memorize a verse of Scripture, Ephesians 1:3 is really a wonderful verse of Scripture to memorize. Even though us guys lost to the ladies last week, maybe we should try to memorize, or last quarter or whatever, we should try to memorize that as well. But I hate to say this, but it's true. There are an awful lot of Christians who live like they are defeated paupers upon the earth. Just because you're poor financially, did you know that doesn't make you more godly than somebody else? And just because you're rich financially, that doesn't make you more godly than somebody else. Some people live as if they're poor, they're godly, or if they're rich, they're godly. Neither one is true. Listen, God wants and God has for us spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, I want to come back to the book of Joshua for a moment. This is all part of my introduction. I said Joshua is a book of new beginnings. The first thing they had is they had a new leader. From Exodus chapter 3, there's a lot of teaching before I get to the heart of my message here, so listen closely. From Exodus chapter 3 to Deuteronomy chapter 34, the leader of Israel is who? Moses, okay? God's chosen servant to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Now, as we follow the life of Joshua, Joshua is going to be the new leader who will take over the leadership of Israel after Moses. You're going to see five things in his life. First of all, Joshua was a slave. He started out as a slave. He was born in Egypt. Now, as you read the Bible, I don't know if you've ever connected these dots or not, but he was the firstborn son of Nun, and Nun is the tribe of Ephraim. Now, being the firstborn son in Egypt, what could that have meant for Joshua? Death. He could have been killed. Because Pharaoh set out a decree that the first, Pharaoh didn't send out no decree, God did, that if the blood was not applied, when God came through that night, the firstborn in every home of Egypt would die. So they were to take a lamb, kill the lambs, put the blood over the top of the door, down the doorpost, and the Bible says that when he saw the blood, he would pass over and the firstborn wouldn't die. But Joshua was the firstborn. But he was protected because the faith of his father, who believed God evidently, and sacrificed a lamb and applied the blood to the top of the door and down, evidently he was a believer and he did that, and so Joshua was spared from the death of the firstborn. While in Egypt, Joshua saw all the signs and wonders that God did while there. He knew God was powerful. He saw the Lord open the Red Sea and close the waters upon Pharaoh's armies, just like all the other Israelites did. He was a man of faith who knew the Lord and trusted him to do wonders for his people. Yet he started out as a slave. You start out as a slave. I'll come back to that later. We've all started out as slaves. We were in bondage to the world and to the devil and to sin. God delivers us out of that. Secondly, he was a soldier. His first act as a soldier, to save time, I won't read this, but it's in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And there he defeated the Amalekites. Moses said, "Joshua, come here. We got a job for you. God and I have a job for you." And Joshua was to go and fight Amalek. He was a general. He was a man of great courage. He was not afraid to confront the enemy and trust the Lord for the victory. And Joshua 17:14 suggests this. Joshua was chosen by God for a special work in the future. Because that verse says something like, God told Moses, "You rehearsed this in the ears of Joshua over and over. I don't want Joshua to forget this, because down the road after you're dead, Moses, Joshua is going to become the leader of Israel." So the battle with Amalek was a testing ground for God. I'm sorry, for Joshua, when God was examining his faith and his courage. Now, beloved, sometime God will test your faith and God will test your courage. And you're going to have to either be like Joshua and Caleb and stand, or you're going to be like the remainder of the Israelites and wander around in the wilderness. but he was a, thirdly, he was a servant. By the way, let me say something about Joshua. You know that test? Joshua passed the test. He really did. I wonder when we are tested by our faith or tested by our courage if we pass or fail the test. But Joshua passed the test. Thirdly, he was a servant. In Exodus 24 and verse 13, it mentions that, but also here in verse 1, at the end of the verse, it says, Moses' minister sang. Moses' minister or Moses' servant was Joshua. He was an assistant to Moses. He went with Moses to the mount. He went with Moses when he judged the people for making the golden calf. Being a good soldier for Joshua was not enough. He had to know the God of Israel, and he had to know the holy laws that God gave his people to obey. So he became very closely associated with Moses. Now you get this. The secret to Joshua's victories was not his skill with his sword, although I'm sure he was skilled. It was his submission to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. Look what it said in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And he was not only submissive to the Word of God, but he was submissive to the God of the Word. Look in chapter 5, just for a moment. I won't read a lot of verses this morning, but I'll read a few, verses 13 through 15. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for thy place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua submitted to God. That was the key to his success. That'll be true to you for you also. The key to your victories in your life will be in very much the same as your submission to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. And then you'll be successful. Now for Joshua, it wasn't enough to be a good soldier. He had to know God. Let me say this. You know, it's not enough to be a good dad. You need to be a godly dad. It's not enough for you to be a good provider in your home. You need to be a godly provider in your home. It's not enough to be a good mom. You need to be a godly mom. It's not enough to be a good housekeeper and all of those things that women do. You need to be godly. For Joshua, it was not enough to be a good soldier. He had to be more than that. And he had to know the God of heaven. He had to know the God of the Bible. In Exodus chapter 33, one of his responsibilities was he guarded a special tent that Moses had, where Moses would meet with God. That was his responsibility. That wasn't somebody else's responsibility. We have a Christian co-op here. The truth is, it's not our responsibility to train your children. It's your responsibility. We come alongside of you and help you. We are here to help educate your children. But this isn't a reform school. If you say, well, we've got this rebellious kid we're going to put in your co-op, probably not. I'm probably going to say we don't want them. This isn't that I don't love them, but we're not a reform school. You're saying, well, my kids, it's your responsibility. Joshua took his responsibilities seriously. It's not everybody else's responsibility. He was a warrior, but he was also a worshiper, and he knew how to live in the presence of God. He was jealous for the glory of God and also for the honor and authority of Moses. I think it's also worth noting this about him being a servant, that when the conquest of the Canaan land was over, and the inheritance was allotted, Joshua took his inheritance, according to Joshua 19, last. He did not take it first. He was a servant who put others ahead of himself. He was a slave. He was a soldier. He was a servant. I'll tell you what else he was. He was a spy. You know what I thought about after I got done with this? Man, Joshua lived an exciting life, didn't he? He was a spy. He was one of the 12 spies that went out at Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. He was one of the two that came back with a good report, while the other 10, him and Caleb, the other 10 didn't. He wasn't blind to the battles that were ahead, But he didn't allow the problems and the difficulties to rob him of his faith in God. Now listen, you can look at the difficulties of life a few different ways. But you can look at the difficulties of life through what you know about God, and you can see God big enough for the battles that lay ahead. But that's your choice. You can make that choice. Knowing that he was right, Joshua knew he was right. He was not afraid to stand up against the majority. And when you know that you are biblically right and your position is biblically correct, you've got to stand there no matter what else anybody else says or does. You need to stand with God. Somebody said one with God is a majority. But it'll take that kind of courage for Joshua to lead Israel into the land and defeat the enemies. And it'll take great faith. You think about the years that Joshua forfeited, 40 of them actually, from getting into the promised land, not because he lacked faith, but because of others had no faith in God. And so he had to patiently wait. He waited. He stayed with Moses. He did his job. He knew one day he and Caleb would get there. Leaders must learn how to win victories. Leaders must also learn how to accept defeats. And perhaps he and Caleb drew very close in those days, but he would stand. Basically, there was four of them that stood with God. Aaron, Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. And that about it. Not only was he all those, he was a successor. Now, I don't mean he was successful, although he was. He was the successor of Moses. In Moses' final speech to Israel before he died, he told the people that God would use Joshua to defeat the enemies and lead them into the promised land. And he encouraged Joshua to trust God and not be afraid. Over and over, be strong and be of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Moses laid hands on Joshua, and God imparted spiritual power that Joshua would need according to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And just like Moses, Joshua was human. He made his share of mistakes like Moses did, but he was still God's chosen and anointed leader, and the people of Israel knew that. Now, the people of the church today need to acknowledge God's leaders and give them the respect that they deserve as the servants of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, the Bible says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." I can tell you, I'm like Joshua and I'm like Moses. I'm not perfect. But I do believe I'm right where God wants me right now. And I am the pastor of this church, and this is where God has placed me right now. But don't expect, listen, you can expect me to be perfect, but you'll never find it. Trust me on that. The secret to Joshua's success in his entire life was his faith in the Word of God, in God's commandments, in believing the promises of God. God said, "Be strong." And that is God's word to us today. Be strong. Be courageous. They had a new leader. Moses was gone. You know what's humbling as a leader? Do you know one day I'll be gone? I don't know who'll take over the church after me, but one day I'll be gone. I don't know when that'll be. But eventually, well, with one exception, maybe the Lord will come and get us out of this mess, which is, I'm good with that. But if that doesn't happen, I'll be gone. You'll be gone, and someone else will take over. They had a new leader. Secondly, and this is important, I won't say a lot about it, they had a new land. First, there was the promise of the land. God promised this land 500 years earlier to Abraham. They owned the land because the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that said, "That is your land." That's done. Now, you need to get this. The enjoyment of the land depended upon their faithfulness to obedience to God. They left Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness, but they were miserable as all get out. You know why? They weren't faithful to God. So let me say that again. Their enjoyment of the land depended upon their faithfulness to obedience to God. If they obeyed, God blessed. When they turned from God to idols, God chastised them. Right now, for my own personal devotions, I'm reading through the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a book that just bothers me. I mean, I just get irritated. It's like, what is wrong with these people? But then I realized the same thing that was wrong with them is what's wrong with us. We continue to mess up. We continue to fall in sin. God continually has to chastise us. We get right, and we do it all over again. But boy, that book really bugs me. Anyway, don't you expect God's blessings if you choose to live in disobedience? Well, Pastor, isn't my life to do with anything I want to live? No, it's not. Your life isn't your life. If you're a child of God, your life belongs to Him. This isn't my life to live any way I want to live it. My life is a life that I have to live in obedience to the Word of God and to the commands of God and accept the promises of God. This isn't my life. By the way, you know that phrase sometimes people say, God bless America? Well, you may say that in a prayer. Why in the world should God bless America? I mean, we continue to walk in disobedience. We continue to fill our nation with sin, sin, and more sin. Why should He? After they had endured slavery in Egypt, don't forget this, I'll come back to it, I think. Egypt is a type of the world. And then they were living in misery in the wilderness because of their disobedience. They finally reach and find rest in the promised land. And you know what? That's all true for us. You can live over there and God can bring you out. And you can have rest. And you can wander around in the wilderness and God can bring you out and you can enjoy rest. But you won't if you live in disobedience. Then I want to mention this before I get to really what I wanted to preach on. I want to mention the importance of this land. This covenant was a people in a land. Why is the land so important? Because first of all, it's where the Savior will come from. Jesus came from that land. That's where He came from. In Genesis 12, on the Old Testament, focuses on the Jews and land of Israel. God said the Redeemer would come from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 4:9, and from the family of David, 1 Samuel chapter 7. He would be born in Bethlehem, the Bible said, and prophesied in Isaiah 7 and Micah 5. And one day, Jesus will die for the sins of the world just outside of Jerusalem. And when He returns, He will come back to the Mount of Olives, which is a little bit south, but it's just outside the city of Jerusalem. So everything that you see going on in the world today, or maybe not everything, but an awful lot of it, focuses on that land. That is critically important land. That is God's land. Jerusalem, most specifically, is God's city. And Israel is His people. And everything is that. So it's a very, very important land. Thirdly, I want to mention this. They had a new leader. They had a new land, but they had a new life. Now, I don't want you to get mad at me in the next couple of minutes, but I'm going to criticize a few of these hymns. In fact, I'm going to grab a hymn book so you can see what I'm talking about. And turn over to about hymn 436 to start with, and you'll get there. I like the hymn book. I prefer the hymn book over any of the modern music any day of the week. But not every hymn in the hymn book is biblically accurate, just so you know. Some songs equate Israel crossing the Jordan River with believers dying and going to heaven. But that's a mistake that brings a lot of confusion. In fact, I talked to a lady after the service this morning. She said, "Thank you, Pastor. I never really understood that." But I want you to, any of you hear that song, how's it go? Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. You know the imagery in that song is like, it's not accurate. It's not biblical. It's a nice song, but it's not biblically accurate. But I want you to look at this hymn. By the way, do you notice across the top of these pages in these hymns it says heaven? So they're equating these songs to heaven. Oh, the blissful is that the one I want? 430? Yeah. Oh, the blissful contemplation, when with trouble here I sigh, I've a home beyond the river that I'll enter by and by. And then it goes on and talks about a home beyond the river. This song, I'm not sure if they mean the Jordan River or a river that they're going to see in heaven. But if you go down through here, it seems to be indicating that possibly that one. But turn to the next page, 437. I've reached the land of corn and wine and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah land, As on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea where mansions are prepared for me and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. I want you to look at the next one. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Stop. Now let me read the chorus. I am bound for the promised land. Shouldn't you already be in the promised land? That chorus is not a biblical chorus. Now I know fundamental Baptist churches sing it all the time. We've sung it before. There's probably churches in the country singing it today, but that's not biblical. Maybe it is for some of you, but I'm not bound for the promised land. I'm living in the promised land. These songs bring confusion to people. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. These songs confuse a lot of people. The next one, 1439, I think is a biblical song. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land. Now look at it says. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on a manna from a bountiful supply, for I'm dwelling in Beulah land. I'm not going to criticize the hymn book too much more. You ought to be already living in Beulah land. You ought not to be wanting to get there. You ought to already be there. Unfortunately, a lot of you aren't. You're wandering in the wilderness. You're living in Egypt. Maybe you came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of you. Now, don't get mad at me. I just don't think all of those songs are biblically accurate. We'll probably sing them again. Is there anything wrong with them? We probably shouldn't. But the other thing wrong with them is they're not accurate. And they confuse people. I don't want you to be confused that when you cross over the Jordan River, you're not living in heaven. You ought to already have crossed over the Jordan River. And you ought to already be, as the one hymn said, you ought to already be dwelling in Beulah land. You ought to be there. So you have a new life. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I don't know what hymn number that is, but if you look that up, the third verse of that hymn, it's iffy at best. The events, once you cross over the Jordan, have to do with the life of God's people, not the death of God's people. Now, in the book of Joshua, we read of battles. We read of defeats, we read of sins, and we read of failures. Let me tell you something. There are no battles in heaven, there are no defeats in heaven, there are no sins in heaven, there are no failures in heaven. Those don't exist in heaven. They exist in Beulah land, wherever the map is, but they don't exist in heaven. So then, what we have recorded in the book of Joshua is this. Believers today can say goodbye to the old life and enter into their rich inheritance in Christ. That's what the book of Joshua pictures. A biblical song is dwelling in Beulah land. That should be where you are right now. Because it explains how we can meet our enemies, because there are enemies in Beulah land, and we can defeat them, and how we can claim all that we have in Christ. I quoted this verse earlier. Let me quote it again, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The book of Joshua illustrates that verse. It shows us how to claim our riches in Christ. Some of you don't know how. And it shows us how to claim our rest in Christ. And some of you don't know how to do that either. Exodus 33:14 says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. But not everybody has rest in God. One of the major themes in Joshua is how to claim our rest. Hebrews 3 and 4 deals with that as well. I'll just mention it very quickly, but if you study Hebrews 3 and 4, you'll find four different rests. The salvation rest that we have in Christ, Once a person trusts Christ as a Savior, spiritually they are at rest with God. They're at peace with God. You don't have to worry about your eternal destiny. You can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Savior. You can rest in that. You don't have to hope so. You don't have to worry so. Bill and I, we know this guy who we consider to be very much a hyper-Calvinist. And the poor fellow just really does not have confidence that he's one of God's elect. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're one of God's elect. I wouldn't worry about all that. But anyway, you have rest in Him. It deals with God's Sabbath rest after He created the worlds. It deals with the believer's eternal rest in heaven, which you'll certainly have. And it deals with the rest God gave Israel after their conquest of Canaan. This song just came into my mind. A quartet sang it once in a while. Oh, I just lost it. It's about Beulah Land. And they do a good job. You know, they got the bass, the tenor, and all that. It'll come to me again, and I'll mention it. But there was no rest in Egypt. There was no rest in Egypt. There was no rest in the wilderness. There was rest when they crossed over into the Promised Land. And in his farewell message, Moses said, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance, which the Lord your God giveth you," speaking to the children of Israel. But one day they will. Now this Cana rest is a picture of the rest that Christian believers experience when they yield their all to Christ and claim their inheritance by faith. Now there are four, this is what I wanted to preach on. I just got to it. It's already noon. So I said, long introduction, short message. Unfortunately, it turned out that way. There are four geographic locations seen in the history of Israel that illustrate four spiritual experiences in our life. The first one is Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. It's a place of death and bondage from which Israel was delivered. The death of the firstborn, they were delivered by the death of the Lamb and the applying of the blood. From bondage by the power of God who opened the Red Sea and took them safely across the Red Sea. Now I want you to understand something. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him one day and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus, through his death and shed blood, has delivered us from the bondage of sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer a servant to sin. You have all that you need to walk in newness of life with Him. You have everything you need. And He delivered us by the power of God and gave us a new life. Through faith in Jesus, He delivers the believing sinner from bondage and judgment. The second geographic place that they had is the wilderness. The wilderness experiences of Israel depict believers who live in unbelief and disobedient and don't enter into rest and the riches of their inheritance in Christ. Now let me stop. Oh, I'm not going to stop preaching, just let me stop here for a minute. Camp here a while, that's what they say. Some of you, I can't say this really kindly, some of you are living in unbelief and you're living in disobedience and you don't have spiritual rest. And you do not claim your inheritance that you have in Christ. Either because you don't know it's there, or you know it's there, but you refuse to enter. Because there was something that the Jews did in Israel, in the wilderness that some of you might be doing. And you know what that is? What are they doing? They keep looking back into the old world. Why in the world would you want to look back to the old world where there's, I don't know, bondage, slavery? And they had a misconception of they were slaves. So then when you read, they talk about the leeks and the onions and the melons. I'll bet you as a slave, they were never handed a menu and said, "What would you like to eat today?" But when you read about them, that's almost what they're saying. It didn't happen like that. They were slaves and they were in bondage. Some people, and they keep looking back. Some, they get to Kadesh and they look back at the world and they never cross over and they never really do the will of God for their life. They're out of Egypt, you could say, but Egypt is still in their hearts. And like the Jews, they desire to go back to the old life. Why? Why? Instead of living as conquerors, they wander in the wilderness. And there are probably some here today, instead of living as a conqueror, you're wandering around in the wilderness. And you never really enjoy all that God has for you. And quite honestly, that's a sad place to live. There's a third place in all of this, these geographical experiences, and that's Canaan. Canaan is another name for the promised land. Canaan represents the Christian life as it ought to be. This truly is Beulah land. It's not heaven. It's conflict, victory. That ought to be true in my life. That ought to be true in your life. There ought to be a conflict. There will be a conflict. But there ought to be a victory. And for every conflict, God should give us victory. Faith and obedience and riches and rest. You see, a life of faith, trusting the captain of our salvation, when Israel was in Egypt, the enemy was all around them. And quite frankly, their life was miserable. And when they crossed the Red Sea, they put the enemy behind them. Well, some of you have done that. You've left the world. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. When they crossed the Jordan, they saw new enemies before them. And they conquered them by faith. But you still have enemies. The victorious Christian life is a series of conflicts and victories as we defeat one enemy after the next and claim more of our spiritual inheritance for the glory of God. Now I want you to look at two verses with me, Joshua chapter 11 and Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. Now skip over to chapter 13 and verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, yet there remaineth very much land to be possessed. Well, now wait a minute. What about 11:23? Is that a contradiction in your Bible? No. You can't have a contradiction in the Bible. The Bible can't contradict itself. What is that? That is a declaration of a very basic spiritual truth. In Christ, we have all we need for victories and victorious Christian living, one step at a time, one battle at a time. You're going to win this battle. You possess the land. But you know what? There's another battle coming. And when you win that battle, I don't know, I can't tell you the gap in between, but there's another battle. This is walking a victorious Christian life. Joshua 18:3 asks, as Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How are you slack to go possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given to you? How come some of you don't leave Egypt and get over into Beulah land? And still yet, how come some don't leave the wilderness and start living in Beulah land? That's what we would say today if we were speaking as Joshua spoke. Why is that? There's one last place I'll mention that is in the geographical landscape in the book of Joshua, and that's Babylon. That will come up. What happened in Babylon? Israel sinned. God chastised them. And they spent 70 years because they disobeyed God and worshipped idols in that particular land with pagans all around them. When God's children willfully rebel, the loving Father must chastise them until they learn to be submissive and obedient. You might be living there. Oh, I don't know, maybe 2 months ago, I don't know when it was, I met with a younger lady. But you know, now that you're in your mid-50s, younger's like a little older all the time. But anyway, she was a younger lady. And so I don't, we were talking about, so anyway, I said, are you happy with your life? And all these tears begins to come, nice music. All these tears begins to come down, I shouldn't have said that, come down her face, she starts crying. And she says, no. She says, I'm miserable. And I'm thinking, why don't you get out of that misery? Why don't you get your life right with God? See, she's wandering in the wilderness. I don't even know if she answered me. I talked to a guy a few years ago now, it's been. And I got talking about God's chastening. He said, God chastens me every day. I said, God chastens you every day. Oh, yeah, everything I touch turns to coal. It's awful. I said, why don't you get your life right with God? And you know what he said? I don't know. I don't get that, quite honestly, but at least he was honest. He doesn't know. Listen, you can be in Egypt and not know Christ as your Savior and be full of the world. You can come out and you can live in the wilderness, but you keep looking back at Egypt and longing for the things that are there. Why? I have no idea, but people do that. And you can wander in the wilderness. And then, if you want, and I would suggest you do this, you step over and you cross into Canaan land and you live a victorious Christian life. One battle at a time, one victory at a time, next battle, another victory, next battle, another victory. Or you might be in Babylon. You might be under the chastening hand of God. And then you need to do what the Bible tells you to do in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you something. Where are you living? Where are you living? Are you wandering or are you conquering? When you live in this land, in Canaan land, promised land, you know you bear fruit. Fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, I don't know, goodness, gentleness, temperance, all those things. You get those things. In the wilderness, the Jews were a complaining people. But in Canaan, they were a conquering people. What kind of people you want to be? In the wilderness, they kept looking back, wanting what was in Egypt. In the promised land, they looked forward to conquering the enemy and having rest. I have two life verses, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Not as though I had already attained, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what you do. You forget that and you look forward to whatever God has for you. You press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In the wilderness, the march was an expression of delay and defeat and death. In Canaan, it's a life of power and victory. Where are you living? I was talking to Ruth Gamet about this the other day. Sometimes I say, you know, I feel like I'm God's pet. I feel like the blessings of God are over me, and I say I'm God's pet. And you know, people don't like that. This is, I don't know why. You ought to feel like you're God's pet. You ought to be living. Maybe they're jealous. They don't have no reason to be jealous because they can live there. You can live in Canaan land. So you're going to be in one of those four geographical areas today. You'll either be in the world lost. God will deliver you out of that, but you might be a Christian who's not walking in faith and not walking in obedience, and you might be wandering in the wilderness. You may, praise God, I hope most of you have, I'd like to see all of you, cross over into Canaan land and living victorious Christian living, or you might be in Babylon under the chastening hand of God. My advice is to get out of Babylon and get out of the wilderness. Now, we won't sing this song this morning because we didn't sing it at 8:30, but you know the kids sing a song, Satan didn't like it when I came out of the wilderness walking with the Lord. Satan don't want you to do that, but God does. Let's stand together, please. Israel had a new leader, they had a new land, and they had a new life. You can have a new life in Christ. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can come out of Egypt and put your faith in Him and have a new life in Christ. if you are a Christian and you're still wandering around in the wilderness, you can have a new life as you cross over into the promised land. Once you're in the promised land, you live there. Victorious Christian living. And stay there. And if you're in Babylon, Lord help you. Confess your sins to God. Get your life right with God. And get back in the promised land and do what God would have you to do. I don't know where you are, but I pray that everybody would cross over and get and live a victorious Christian life. Maybe I'll have a series on how do I get my inheritance or something. But I pray you'll learn that. Father, as you know, we watch a major, major transformation in the life of Israel. How they go from Moses in the wilderness wanderings to Joshua and entering into the promised land. I don't know how many people can stand and sing honestly and truthfully that they are dwelling in Beulah land right now. But I pray that every person here today, that before they leave, or when they leave, or just shortly thereafter, they'll start living there. By faith, they'll claim their inheritance. By faith, they'll be obedient to the Word of God, and to the God of the Word, and to the will of God in their life. And by faith, they'll walk with you. By faith, they'll grow and mature in the things of God. As believers, the Word of God tells us in more than one place, we are to live by faith and not by sight. And then I pray that they will learn to live by faith. Do a work. Those that are in Egypt, deliver them from that bondage. Those that are in Babylon, or those that are in the wilderness, get them back into promised land, or get them over into the promised land. And those that are in the promised land, encourage them to stay there and to keep on keeping on in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a